Good to be here. There are quite a few of us who are not here because they're at the retreat, the VN retreat. And it's on my heart that God would bless that. I've been praying for them. Last week I spoke about what was the early church like. And I plan to send out my notes from last week. Is that working? I had hoped to get them sent out earlier than this, but it's been a busy week for me. So I still plan to do that, and then after today, I hope to also send out my notes that I'm about to share. So I want to talk, having talked about leadership or what the early church was like, today I'd like to talk about leadership in the church. And I think it's an important topic. In talking about what the early church was like, I mentioned that the early church was in many ways different than what we see practiced in churches in the West, at least. I can't speak for how it is in other places. So our practices are not the same as what we see described in the book of Acts. And that is also true in the area of leadership. The practice of the Western church is quite a bit different than the practice of the early church. So I would like to go over a number of points about leadership in the church, and I'll try and identify my points so that as Evan takes notes, it'll be a little bit clear what the outline is like. So the first point that I had about what the early church was like, I started with how Jesus and his disciples were. And I will do that also now about leadership in the church. The ultimate example of leadership in the church is Jesus. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 23, which we looked at last time, we'll look at it again. In Matthew 23, verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the places of honor at feast and the best seats in synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men." So this first seven verses are what the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what the religious leaders of his day were like, and they are a negative example. And these things apply to the church today, that we should not be as these were. And especially this principle of we should be teaching what we ourselves are doing. It's not right that we tell people to do what we ourselves are not doing. So there's a hypocrisy in that. And men are tempted because we love honor. In our carnal nature, we love to be honored. But we don't love paying the price to be the real thing. So going on, he gives himself as an example of how things should be leadership-wise. "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for you have one master, the Christ. For he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So we see here that we should not seek titles. Christendom is filled with titles. We have, you can pick out all kinds of titles. I dislike the title Reverend. because one is to be revered. Most reverend, I don't like either, and I don't like many other such titles. Jesus said to avoid titles, and he said to the greatest among you should be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So leadership in the church should be characterized by humility. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 5, we see this when Peter speaks about leaders. He holds up Jesus as our example, and he speaks about humility as well. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint but willingly, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge but being examples to the flock. That goes back to do what you teach. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you that are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, that means youngers and elders, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You see, Peter could have started this by saying, you know, I'm one of the original 12, but he calls himself a fellow elder. He doesn't puff himself up or lift up his platform. And he says, tend the flock of God that is your charge willingly, not because you have to, but because you want to. And not for gain, not for money, and not for for being elevated, not for pride. And we will receive a reward, those of us who are shepherds. So if he's the chief shepherd, which is what he calls Jesus, then all other shepherds are under shepherds. We are a shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room for pride here. When we look at the chief shepherd and we look at ourselves, we automatically must walk in humility. So that was the first point. Jesus is our leader and example of leadership in the church. That means that a leader in the church should be becoming like Christ. He should be growing in the nature of Christ. He should be becoming filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and he should be an example to the flock. When I was taught in the beginning, it was said that to be a leader in the church, you must be applying the word to your own life. Before you teach it, you should be applying it to your own life. When I was in college, I was a mathematics major, and I was under a professor who was brilliant, a German professor, Dr. Krauss. I know, Werner says, of course. Dr. Krauss was noted for doing cutting edge, you know, new research in mathematics. He was really the star of the math department. I liked him a lot. He said, his first day in class was to scare all the students. He said, you know, I feel like the wagon master leading the pilgrims across the great continent and knowing that 50% of you won't make it. And the other thing he'd say was, mathematics is the greatest thing. You can take a piece of paper and a pencil, and you can go sit under a tree and think profound thoughts and solve puzzles that the world has never solved, and they'll pay you to do it. So That was his, well, anyway, he had hoped I would go on to graduate school, and I felt led to go and become a teacher. And when it became known in the math department, he came and looked me up. And I thought, uh-oh, here it comes. You know, he's going to say, you're making a mistake, you should go to grad school. But he said this to me. He said, to be a teacher is a wonderful thing. And he said, if you ever stop learning, you lose the right to be a teacher. That stuck in my heart immediately as a spiritual truth. He said, if you ever stop learning, you should no longer be a teacher. The second thing I want to say about leaders, this is very nuts and bolts. Go ahead, Phil. There are needs that need to be met in the body of Christ, and a leader might say, oh, I got to do this, and grumble in his heart because it needs to be done. But that's not the heart of a true leader. A true leader is, I'm glad to do it. I'm doing it willingly.
Is it telling those people to have a better attitude about it, or is it telling them not to be, or both?
Well, it's telling them that they should do it with the right attitude. Yeah. That's true about anything in the Christian life. If someone says to you, I have to go to church, something's wrong. I get to go to church, or I want to go to church, but not I have to. Brother Werner.
What if you have a group that they seem to be leaderless, no one in the group really feels called or equipped to lead the group? But some, or maybe all, realize that we need a leader.
Well, that can come into play, but we read the verse that said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. So a servant is not a have-to servant, but he's a want-to servant. Now, what I'd say about that is that I have been in a number of organizations where there was a need for people to step up. And my experience is that many people are reluctant to step up. They hope somebody else will do it. And in my own case, in Kairos, there were certain things that needed to be done. And God had given me the gifts to do them well, but they weren't things I wanted to do. And then I said, Lord, do you want me to do this? And the Lord said, yeah, I want you to do it. And so I've done it. And I've done it from my heart, not with a grumble, but with a willingness. So others have stepped into roles like that too. So when the church or any group is right, and we have the heart of, I want to serve, the needs will be met. The Lord will speak to hearts, and people will step up who are meant to do whatever it was. So I want to talk about what kind of leaders are mentioned with regard to the church in the New Testament. So the main passage for this is 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, which I think it would be good for us to read now. You may be thinking, why is he teaching on this? You know, like most of us are not going to become leaders. And I think the principles here apply to all parts of the body of Christ, not just to people who are elders or deacons, which is what this passage talks about. So take the principles and apply them in your case as God leads. Also, because some of you who are not elders will someday be elders. Some of you who are not deacons will be someday be deacons. So one of the things about teaching is if you want more of something, teach about it. So we would like more gifts of the Spirit, we should teach about the gifts of the Spirit. If we would like to see more humility, we should teach about humility. If we would like to see more leaders, we teach about this, and it becomes a fulfilled need that gets met in the body of Christ. So in 1 Timothy 3, it says, if anyone aspires to the office of, my badly translated RSV, says bishop. This is a bad translation. See? The word there is overseer, episcope. And the King James people, when they translated the Bible, they said, well, who would be an overseer? Well, that'd be a bishop, because they took their practice. By that time, they had priests, and they had bishops over priests, and since the bishop oversaw the priest, they said, that's an overseer, and they put bishop in there. It's a bad translation. It's not a word from the first century. Overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, dignified, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and no lover of money. How many of you have seen Pride and Prejudice? Do you remember the cleric? What's his name? Mr. Collins. He loves money, and he also loves the praise of men, and he also lavished praise on himself too. So, no lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. He may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, that's unbelievers, or he may fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So that's what he says about elders, and he calls them overseers. So the Bible in this passage talks about overseers, and next passage, next few verses are about deacons. Deacons likewise must be serious, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then if they prove themselves blameless, let them serve as deacons. The women likewise must be serious, no slanderers, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of one wife, and let them manage their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So in the early church, they had overseers and they had deacons. You say, well, didn't they have all kinds of other things? And we'll look at that. But the question is, what is an overseer? See, the Western church's practice is to say we have a pastor over a church. That's nowhere taught in Scripture, although we will see that overseers and elders and pastors are all the same people, and I'll show you that in subsequent passages. The other thing that we learn in about deacons is we can learn by looking at Acts chapter 6, which is where they instituted the first deacons. And I won't turn there today, but recommend it to you. Stephen was one of the seven first deacons. is a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And he was an eloquent defender of the faith. So the early church in the book of Acts, this is before they went out and established churches. It was the day of Pentecost. Many came to Christ. And then in that early period, the church was growing rapidly. And we see that they had apostles and they had deacons. They didn't yet have elders. But as you go further in the book of Acts, it mentions elders. So as the elders, the word is presbyter. And those were mature brothers who helped lead the church. In Paul's, which we covered when I spoke about the early church, Paul had three missionary journeys that are in the book of Acts, and he established churches and then would come back after a church had started a few months later, and he would appoint elders. So in that case, the elders were not, you know, decades in the faith. They were months in the faith, but they were men who were going to be faithful and would lead the body. And they would grow into their eldership. So we don't see anywhere in the scripture where elders were elected. We see that elders were appointed. And Paul wrote to Titus and he said, I left you in Crete to appoint elders in every town. So there were elders over gatherings of the body of Christ who were to be like Christ, as we've already mentioned in point one. So now I'd like to go to point three. Elders, we're moving fast because of time constraints. Elders are fathers to the church. So if you look, Jesus said, call no man father. He didn't want the title, but he wasn't saying we don't want fatherly men leading the church. He was not saying that. In 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 17, Paul says to the Corinthians that I don't write this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have many guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's back to what Peter said, be an example to the flock, and Jesus said, do what you teach. Therefore, I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul was saying, I have a father's heart for you. And if you're going to be a leader in the body of Christ, you have to have a father's heart. It's not enough to have knowledge and to be able to speak well. It's not enough to be a good thing, but it's not what is needed primarily. What is needed is father's heart. And Paul had that father's heart. So let's go now to number four. Elders must have, let's see. Okay, elders must protect the flock. So let's go to Acts chapter 20. Starting in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they came to them, came to him, he said to them, now I'm going to read a long passage here, but first I want to tell you that Ephesus is one of the four largest cities of the Roman Empire. And depending on which source you read, one source I read said Ephesus had 100,000 people living there. Another one I read said they had 250,000. So it's bigger than Claremont. A little bit. And Paul sent for the elders of the church. Now, how many people do you think came to meet with Paul? We know it was at least two, because it's plural. But I believe it was a lot of people, because I believe that the church gatherings were small. They didn't have large buildings. And where there was a small gathering of believers, there was a brother there serving as an elder. And he says this, you yourselves know how I lived among you all the time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance to God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. One thing to notice here is that Paul suffered as a leader. And that's one of the things that a leader must be willing to do. He must be willing to take the heat. He must be willing to put in the time. He must be willing to suffer persecution. You know, the Chinese church says that their best leaders are men who have been in prison and released. Say they had elders, the persecution threw them in prison, they suffered in prison. That's kind of a place, prisons in China are a place where you may be beaten. And these men know what it was to suffer for Christ, and they have the heart of the Lord. Paul has the same attitude. I don't count my life as precious to myself. And now, behold, I know that among you all whom I have gone preaching will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all of you, that I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So being a leader has serious accountability issues. Paul says, I'm free from your blood because I have shared everything God told me to share with you. And we see the same thing in other scriptures as well. In another scripture, it says that obey your leaders as those who will give an account for your souls. So if you're going to be a leader, you must be willing to appear before the Lord at the end of your life and say, Lord, I've done what you told me to do. I've been faithful. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians to feed the church of the Lord that he obtained with his own blood. Now, in this passage, they started out talking about elders, and now he's talking about pastors. Mine says to feed the flock of God, but another one would say to shepherd the flock of God, that elders are shepherds. They are pastors. And he says that I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So Paul is using an analogy of a shepherd A shepherd is not just there to make sure that sheep find pasture, but he's also there to deal with the wolves. And Paul is writing to these elders. So he's speaking to these elders and saying, you need to be willing to defend the flock and combat wolves. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Oh, I'm sorry, skipped a verse. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I tell you today, that's not true in the Western Church. There are well-known people who covet silver and gold, and houses and cars. This should not be so. And you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. Paul would be a tent maker to support himself and his team that went to different places so he wouldn't burden the new believers who were often poor. In all things I have shown you that by so toiling one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These are the kind of men that should lead the body of Christ, who are, Paul said in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. He was an example. And when we see that the leader is not that way, we should be very, very careful. Like Jesus said, obey your leaders, these Pharisees, but don't be like them. You should have leaders that you can say, I can follow his example. Okay, let's go on. So in this passage, elders were called overseers and they were called pastors. So those three are all the same, and you can see that in other passages as well. Number five, elders should be honored. So this is an instruction for the body of Christ. Let's go to Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, I'll orient you to verses 19 to 30. In verses 19 to 24, he speaks about what Timothy is like, and he commends Timothy. He says, they all seek their own, not the things that are Christ. But Timothy has sought what Christ wants. And then in verses 25 to 30, he talks about Epaphroditus, who was a co-worker who nearly died. And he finishes with verse 29 saying, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete your service to me. So a true minister of the gospel puts his life on the line. Now, there are battles that leaders go through that many people never experience or may not even be aware of these battles. And they can be painful battles. And we should honor those who are serving the Lord in a faithful way. So it says, honor your leaders who are like this. Another verse like that is 1 Timothy 5, 17, it says, let the elders who lead well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. So it says that there should be double honor for those who are serving the Lord in this way. The next one I want to say is controversial, and it's in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Elders should be obeyed. Now, people say, well, what are you talking about, obeyed? That's the American response. There's a difference between European culture and American culture. We're all rebels, and they're all serfs. So, when I got married, we had very traditional wedding vows, and I had a friend, he's still my friend, since come to the Lord, but didn't know the Lord at that time. After the ceremony, he said to me, Ben, I really think your marriage is going to work out, but I wanted to say, she said she was going to obey you. What's up with that? To him, the idea, you know, this is women's lib was taken off. His idea was, you know, your wife doesn't need to obey you. Well, that's the same attitude in the church. You don't need to obey your leaders. That's the American response. Now, are you all afraid? I'm not going to tell you to transfer your bank account to my account. You don't have to worry about that. You know me. I've been here a while. And you can transfer your title, but not the mortgage. So what would a leader tell people, a godly leader tell someone to do, and they should obey it? Draw near to God. He might tell you, spend more time in the Word. He might tell you, spend more time in prayer. He might tell you to help people who need help. You know, widows and orphans and prisoners, and says, obey your leaders. Now, how often do you hear anybody teach on that? See, I haven't taught on this before, but I teach on it not because I want you to obey me per se, but I want you to obey the Lord, and you receive a reward. So the body of Christ shouldn't be willy-nilly, I do what I want to do, and nobody tells me what to do. That's American culture, but we're in the kingdom of God. We're not in that kind of culture. Brian. Yes.
So that relates to the fact that your leaders are people that you would look to and say, yeah, he's been teaching you correct things.
Yes.
Not running after money and things like that.
Yes.
And you can trust him.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Brother Larry.
Understood obedience.
Right. 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 Okay, now in verse 13:7, or verse 17, it says, obey your leaders, submit to them. They're keeping watch over souls, your souls, as men who will have to give an account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's a sobering thing. The scripture says, let there not be many teachers, for there will be judged with greater strictness. And here he says that we have to give an account for those in our care. Am I saying this to dissuade you from serving? No, that's not my goal. My goal is for you to serve and to do it in a way that pleases the Lord. Okay, I'm almost done, so let's turn to... I just want to talk about The last thing I want to talk about is things that are done in the Western Church that I think are harmful and unbiblical. One of those is this idea of a single pastor over a church. Always leadership in the church is portrayed in the New Testament as plural. Now, that brings balance, it brings protection to the flock, and it enriches the church. Another thing you never see in the New Testament is churches that hire a pastor. That is commonly done. If a pastor moves away or dies, they go out and they interview people and they hire a pastor. That pastor serves at the pleasure of the church, which is backwards. The pastor is to serve at the pleasure of the Lord, and the church is to obey the pastor. Another example of this is in the early church. Third one I want to mention is elections. There are no elections in the scripture for church leaders. What happens when you have elections is you have introduced politics into the church. And many churches suffer from infighting to get people wanting to get their own way. So how are elders, our leaders arrived at? They were arrived at by apostles who appointed elders. And then as the body continued, elders appointed elders. So it was not a voting situation like you see by and large everywhere. So the troubles that come from these things are bad. There are churches that have splits over not getting their own way. So the church should have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. And then when we do that, we enjoy unity and fellowship. Now, I'll give you an example where this ahead for us. There's some discussion about should we meet in a different building? Should we own a building? These are decisions that lay ahead for us. And they should be made by the leaders with the input of all the brothers and sisters. Now, the decision should rest with the leaders. Where do you see this in the scripture? You see it when Barnabas sold some land. He took the proceeds of the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He didn't say, this is how I want you to use this money. He brought it, and the leaders decided how the money would be used in the body. So I know this runs totally afoul of American practice, and I suspect European practice too, although I don't have much experience of how European churches work. So I would like to quit there. I think I've shared a lot, and thank you for your attention. There was one more topic that I said I was going to talk about, and I want to. As we talked about elders, which is presbyter, overseers, episcopus, and said that elders and pastors and overseers are all the same, because when we look at Acts 20 and other passages, they're used interchangeably. But what about the gifts that are in Ephesians 4? It says he gave gifts to the church, that some should be apostles, some should be prophets, some should be evangelists, some should be pastors, and some should be teachers. So we talked about pastors as being part of the eldership. What about apostles? What about prophets? Now, here again, the Western Church has abandoned scriptural practice. The Western Church thinks there's no more apostles and there's no more prophets. They still have evangelists and pastors and teachers. It's a three-fingered hand. not ideal. Now, someone gave me an analogy I found very helpful. He said, it's really like a hand. The apostle is like the thumb. He touches all the other fingers. The prophet has a word, is a convicting word. Now, don't think of Old Testament prophet, think of New Testament prophet. New Testament prophet speaks to comfort, encouragement, and exhortation. The finger is the exhortation. So we need that in the body. When brothers bring the word and it's a convicting message, that's New Testament prophecy. Evangelist is your middle finger, because it's the longest finger, reaches out the furthest. And then pastor, teacher in Ephesians 4 is believed to be a combined word, pastor, teacher. It's very interesting that these two fingers can't move independent. They move together. They have a common ligament. So I think it's a pretty, I'm not being dogmatic. I'm saying it's a nice illustration. So apostles' job, we today have abandoned apostleship, and we have missionaries instead. But an apostle was one who went out and spread the word and established new churches. In establishing new churches, they appointed elders. And then the authority in the local body was with those elders. So that's what I wanted to give you a little orientation to those others. I will quit here. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that the church in our country and in the world would be blessed and strong. Lord, though I've spoken against practices I think are unbiblical, I'm not fighting against my brothers in other denominations or other places. I pray for your blessing on them. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to what we understand. I pray that you would raise up apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers from our church, in our church. We need them here and use them wherever they go. Lord, we pray that we would see revival coming in strength in the world. Lord, we know that we're in troubled times and we need you so much. And we cry out to you, Lord, revive your church, revive us again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How late is it?